Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 through 12. We'll begin our reading at verse 7. Please pay close attention to the translation and explanation of the translation. It's very important in understanding about faith. This chapter teaches like no other place in the Bible about faith. And most people enter into this chapter with a theology or a theory already of what faith is, and it causes them to read right over these verses, not understanding what they're really saying, because it doesn't fit with the normal approach to the Bible about what faith is. Verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, having received instruction," it's a passive voice. Noah was the recipient. God gave the instruction, and it was by faith. So what did Noah do? He was just the recipient. He was instructed by faith from God, persuaded by God, by way of instruction, concerning the things not yet being seen. Now notice this. "And having been moved by reverence," this word also is a passive voice. It wasn't Noah's reverence for God. It was God giving Noah the reverence. So after two things in these aorist participles, having been instructed by God and having been moved by reverence, what did he do? He prepared the ark for salvation of his house, through which faith he condemned the world and became an inheritor of the righteousness which is according to faith. Those of you following in the Greek text, you'll notice at the end of verse 7, it is the according to faith righteousness. The attributes and characteristics is righteousness according to faith. Verse 8, "By faith, while Abraham was being called, he obeyed to go out into a place which he was about to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not understanding where he is going." Verse 9, "By faith he journeyed into the land of promise as a foreigner, having dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the co-inheritors of the same promise. For he was," imperfect tense, "he was continually waiting for the city having foundations, of whose architect and builder is God. By faith also Sarah herself received power for conception of seed. And she gave birth being past the time of age, since she considered faithful the one who had promised. On account of which also they were born," that is the seed, "from one, and this one having died," concerning these things, "they were born according to the stars of heaven for a multitude, and innumerable," or cannot be counted, "as the sand which is along the shore of the sea." This entire chapter is presenting to us the examples and testimony of faith. At the end of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "You have need of endurance to remain under. You're thinking of backing away from the things of Christ because of hardship, but you have a need of endurance." Because Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us that the righteous or just person shall live from out of faith. That will be his whole life, will be lived from out of faith. And that God's soul is not pleased with the person who withdraws, falls away. And the writer of Hebrews says, we are not those who withdraw and fall away. We are those who are of the faith. And so he's now presenting in chapter 11 the testimony of faith. First of all, we saw in verse 1 the definition of faith comes from the word itself, not the verse. The word faith means persuasion. And we saw many pieces of scripture where it tells us that faith is actually produced by God's Spirit. It is a description of what God's Spirit does. He persuades us. That's His ministry to us. Secondly, we see the description of faith in verse 1. Faith does two things. Faith functions as the basis of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Everything of Christ is spiritual. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the things of the Lord are understood spiritually, and the Spirit of God is the one who reveals the spiritual things of Christ to us. We have no ability for that. We have to receive what God's Spirit reveals to us and ministers to us. So it's all spiritual. It isn't physical. So God's Spirit, as He persuades us, He convicts us of things that are true. He convicts us of our own need to be obedient to Christ. And the basis for us denying ourselves and laying down our lives for Christ is for the things hoped for. That's produced by His Spirit, not by human invention or ambition. Verse 3, the designation of faith. The elders of old that we're reading about, they obtained the testimony, that is, the testimony was given to them that they lived by faith. That was their testimony, the whole thing. We started off in verse 4 by, verse 3, by studying how that we perceive that the ages were framed or prepared by the Word of God. We understand that by faith, not because the Bible says so, because God's Spirit convicts us and persuades us that what the Bible is saying is true. And we were an end creation, but we perceive God's creation by the perceptive abilities that God's Spirit has given us. It's by faith. Secondly, we saw about Cain and Abel, how that Cain's sacrifice was received and Abel's was not, because he offered it by faith. It was not the kind of sacrifice. It was because Abel was responding by faith to God, and Cain was doing his sacrifice out of duty and out of jealousy. And that's why Cain killed his brother. But Abel's offering was by faith. And his testimony lives to this day. We also saw last week in verses 5 and 6 about Enoch. Enoch was translated. He was transferred from this earthly life into heaven because he pleased God. But it was by faith. He didn't sit there and conjure up some kind of faith and belief so that he could automatically get released and caught up into heaven. In fact, I'm surprised that there are not teachers that have caught on to that. Did you know that you could take off into outer space and reach heaven if you had enough faith? No, it was by faith. God did it. The word faith in this chapter is a designation to us and a presentation of all of God's work that was done in people's lives. They didn't do it. Enoch didn't do anything to get himself translated up other than he just wanted to please the Lord. So God took him. And then the principle in verse 6 is that without faith it's impossible to please the Lord. So that everybody who approaches him must do two things. You must believe that he is, that he's God. That he exists and that he is God. And secondly, he becomes a rewarder, even can be translated, he becomes the reward for those who seek him out. But as we continue on for today, three things. Verse 7 about Noah. One of my favorite examples in the Bible, verse 7 of chapter 11. Noah, by faith, received divine instruction by God for the building of the ark. He didn't all of a sudden decide, I'm going to believe God for this. I'm going to start building an ark and believe that God's going to make it rain. Because if you go back in the book of Genesis, in the account there, it had never rained yet. No one knew what rain was. Water came from under the ground. There were springs and there were streams for watering and for irrigation, but it had never rained. And so you can imagine, here's Noah. If it's faith produced by man that at one point in time he decided to believe God that it's going to rain, and he started building the ark to prove it. That's not what happened. God instructed Noah, and that was called faith. God moved Noah to have a reverence for what God wanted. But again, it's the passive voice. It was God moving reverence upon Noah. It was all the work of God. By faith, he then prepared the ark for salvation for his household. Now it says, then it says two things. Through which faith he condemned the world. The word condemn is kakrino, for to have judgment against. I think this is very interesting, and it has been a source of encouragement to me over the years. One person that was moved by faith, God's Spirit moving upon this one man to perform this task. All it takes is one person to be effective for Christ, to be obedient to Christ. Then everybody else is condemned. Because no one can stand before God and say, well, I didn't have a chance. Because then God would say, what about Noah? I moved on his heart for the saving of him and his household. He had a heart for me. So look what I did for him. I instructed him to build an ark. It took him 120 years to do it. And after he built the ark, I made it rain and it flooded the whole earth. I would have done the same thing for you if you had a heart for me. One person. All it takes is the obedience of one person. That is why in your families and in your relationships with your friends, if you are the only one that is obedient to things of Christ, that's why people get upset and get angry and don't feel comfortable with it. Because if there's one person that is representing Christ and being obedient to Christ, it brings judgment on everybody else. That's why they don't want it around. We want you to do what we do. Forget all that religious stuff. Go to church on Sunday and just the rest of the time do what we want you to do. And if you refuse to do it because it's sin, because it's the Lord convicts you, then it's wrong. You're bringing conviction, and that's why they get upset. Secondly, he became an inheritor of the righteousness that is according to faith. The according to faith righteousness. That's its attributes, characteristics. The attributive position. So he became an inheritor of righteousness not because of religious works, but it's according to faith. Faith is the description of God teaching him, of God moving him to reverence the things of God, of God moving on him to put his trust in the Lord. It was not of him whatsoever. It's interesting. Verses 8, 9, and 10, that of Abraham. It says, by faith, while Abraham was being called, he obeyed to go out into a place which he was about to receive for an inheritance. Second thing is, and he went out not understanding where he is going. Gives you understanding about this obedience. The word for obedience is to put your hearing under. Abraham was in the Mesopotamia Valley, living in an idol worship society. Nobody there knew anything about the God of the Bible or the God of the Jews, because the nation Israel, the Hebrew people, were not formed yet. God spoke to Abraham and said, come out. That was his calling. And he obeyed. And I sit there and go, why? You know, he put his hearing under the voice of the Lord and he went out into a place not understanding where he's going. That's what blows my mind. That's like God telling you, pack up your things. Rent your house out, sell it, whatever you have to do. Pack up your things, you're going somewhere else. Okay? So you pack up your things and you say, okay, Lord, where are we going? Got the maps out. You know, you go down to the automobile club and get the maps out. You got the map thing going. And God says, you just follow me step by step and I'll take you there. And if you're like me, when I travel, I don't like people to tell me where to turn and what to do as we're along the way. It's very unnerving because I plan ahead. I already see where I'm going to go. I ask before I leave home, where are we going? What turnoff are we taking? How far is it down? After the turnoff, are we going left or right? You know, I want to know ahead of time so that I can just do it. Not with Abraham. Abraham obeyed and said, okay, God, first of all, a God who is totally different in concept than they believed in the Mesopotamian Valley. And then after he packed up to leave home to go follow and be obedient to the Lord, he had no idea where he's going. God didn't give him a map or even tell him right away, other than I'm going to take you to a promised land. Hey, okay, where is it? Well, you just follow me. That's amazing. But it isn't something that he produced. God intervened and interrupted Abraham's life. It's called faith. He was moved to go against the norm for the people in the Mesopotamian Valley. That's why I was saying this morning that the principles of God's kingdom are contrary to and opposite to the principles of earthly life. And to go in the opposite direction, people think you're foolish. You're giving up, getting ahead in life to study the Word. You gave up your goals and your careers in order to be servants of Christ. What a waste, the world says. In God's kingdom, it's not. It's just the opposite. That person is greater than everybody else. It's not measured by what you have or how you serve the Lord with your abilities. It's the sacrifice. Surrendering to become a servant. That's what it's all about. By faith, Abraham obeyed to go out while he was called to go out into a place where he was about to receive for an inheritance. He went out not understanding where he's going. Verse 9 says, by faith he journeyed. English text says sojourned, which means you're a tourist. You're going to a place you don't live in. By faith he journeyed into the land of promise as a foreigner, having dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the ones who are co-inheritors of the same promise. Abraham, okay, so you left home. You come into the land that God promised you. Get a contractor, you know, build yourself a big place. You've got a big entourage that's following with you. The family probably didn't understand why he had to leave the Mesopotamian Valley to begin with, but now that they're in the promised land, it's like, build yourself a place. And Abraham lived in tents. He's a pilgrim. He's a tourist, just passing through. Verse 10 tells us the reason. For, notice the word gar, for he was, imperfect tense, waiting expectantly for the city having foundations whose architect and builder is God. Why did he live in tents? Because he says, I'm just passing through. He gave up everything. He's looking for the city in heaven. And again, notice the attributive position. It is the having foundations city. We know from Revelation chapters 19 and 20 that that city has foundations are built upon the apostles. That's why it's plural in this text. We know that the 12 apostles will be the foundations for the city, the new city, Jerusalem. Now, how's he looking for a new place, you know? How in the world did he go from Mesopotamian Valley over to Canaan, and now that he's there, he didn't make himself at home, even though it's promised to him, here's your land. This is where we're going to live in tents. Because this is not, we're not stopping here. There's a heavenly city coming. And far as his whole earthly experience, he journeyed as a foreigner. Sometimes I think we get too comfortable, you know, in our country, in our culture. We become so deep and embedded and entrenched in it that we live to support it. We live to serve it. It is interesting, by faith, and it could only be this way, by faith, Abraham obeyed, he went out, and he journeyed in the promised land by faith. Because by faith, he's looking for a city whose foundations that have the architect, which literally in the Greek text means technician. The technician and the builder is God. He planned it. He's the architect. And he's the one that's creating it. He says, that's what I'm looking for, not for what man has created. Thirdly, verses 11 and 12 about Sarah. And this will differ from the New International Version, not the New American Standard, but the NIV has it translated differently. The text says, by faith, Sarah herself also received power for the conception of seed. NIV presents this, that Sarah also received power for Abraham's faith for the conception of seed. That's not what the text says. Because later it's going to say, with the same faith that she gave birth. Abraham didn't give birth. There's a lot of keys here that are in the text to tell us that it's Sarah's faith, not Abraham's, as NIV presents it. By faith, Sarah herself also received power for the conception of seed. If you remember the story of Sarah in Genesis, I don't see where her faith was. She laughed. This is ridiculous. Both Abraham and Sarah were beyond the age of bearing children. She was past menopause. And God planned it that way. So that it would be by faith. That is, the moving of His Spirit to bring it about. She received power for the conception of seed. And by the way, in the Greek text, the word for conception, katabolein, means foundation. And it's the usual word, which is why the NIV gets the translation that this is Abraham's faith and not Sarah's. But it's the foundation for seed, and it's usually used of the man depositing the seed or sperm in the woman. But that ability is by faith. For both of them. And this was, she gave birth beyond the time of age. The human ability to conceive and the human ability to give birth, the entire conception birth process, they both were beyond the age. That's why God purposely waited. So it would be by faith. It would be an act of God, not an act of man. She gave birth beyond the time of age, since she considered faithful the one who had promised. But God was faithful to do what He said He's going to do. But she didn't do it. Stop and think about it. Do you ever know of anybody where they were beyond the age of bearing children, that they tried to have enough faith to reverse the process? It doesn't happen. Because faith is a word that is describing God's activity and performance in a person's life. It isn't them. The text is always indicating that it's beyond human ability. It didn't say anything about them believing. So that you can see that faith is a word used in this text to show what it's like for the basis of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So that in verse 12, on account of which both Abraham and Sarah, on account of which also they were born, that is the fruit or the inheritors that were to come later, from one man, and he having died to these things, meaning he's dead, humanly dead. His reproduction functions, dead. Perfect tense, showing that he arrived at a place of being dead to these things. But these fruit, these people who were produced from this one man, were according as the stars of heaven for a multitude, and innumerable or uncountable as the sand which is along the shore of the sea. The testimony is they live by faith. Faith is a word in the Bible that describes the work of God in a person's life. And God will work just the opposite of the human realm and the human ability. In fact, it gives me a lot of insight and understanding as to, in fact, that my mentor, and again, when you have a mentor or a teacher, you have to take what they have to say and say, okay, well, you've learned that principle, but I haven't experienced it yet. My mentor told me that, and this is when certain people were pursuing ordination for ministry, he says that he is under the conviction that he will not, that someone should not pastor until they're at least 50 years old. And I'm going, right? You know, all you need is the anointing. You get up there and preach it. You're on fire. All it takes is being on fire, you know. You got to preach and get the people to repent. And what does he know? Except for the fact that he knew that you have to go through the phases of life to where you're sifted, you're broken. To where you're like the younger. You're like you are the servant. And you're not there to get ministered to, but rather to minister. It doesn't matter what people do. You're there for them. It's a hard thing to do. Especially if you're taught in Bible school that church ministry is like a job. How much are you going to get paid? What's the retirement benefits, you know, other than heavenly? Are there any earthly retirement benefits? Well, I have a large family, so I have to look for a bigger church for a higher paying job because I have family obligations. There's no guarantee you're going to get anything. When Jesus came, he didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. If anybody should have been ministered to, it should have been him. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the greatest. He came and took on the form of a servant. And so he puts us through the sifting processes. And you begin to realize when you're 50 years old and beyond, you look back and see the wisdom, because in a lot of ways, God does not perform a lot of great things in your life until you're older. That's a fact. Why? Because your human abilities to do it, your human resources and energy and ambition starts to fade as you get older. You slow down. You don't want to do the things that you used to do. Or physically, you're not able to do it. And God says, okay, now I can move in your life. Can you imagine the years that Abraham had to wait? And all God was doing while Abraham was going through the efforts of trying to make God's promise come true and follow the Lord and trust Him as best he could. And you know the story. He failed. From a human standpoint, he failed. But all God was doing was waiting till Abraham got so old where he could not produce God's promise himself, so that God can produce it. Can you see Abraham? He already did it once. He said to Sarah, you know, God promised a child. It's been quite a few years and it's not happening. You're beyond the age of bearing children. So he went into Hagar, one of Sarah's handmaids. And as soon as Ishmael was born, and even though I don't get this from the Bible, but I get this from Abraham's attitude, as soon as Ishmael is born, he's running out of the tent going, yeah! You know? The son! My son! Ha ha! Produced it. Yeah. Got it. And God says, mm-mm. You see Abraham going, yeah, I did it. Ha ha ha. Produce the son. God says, yeah, you did. But it's not what we produce, it's what God produces. God let Abraham know, you've got a few years to go before I can fulfill my promise, because as soon as you are unable to produce children, then I can move. So the glory is all of God. So what my mentor did share, in part only because people didn't understand, is that God works mightily when you get older. More than when you're younger. Because we're still wrestling with God. The flesh is going one way and the Spirit of God is going the other way. We're going through the sifting processes, the breaking processes. To the point where we say, oh, all of my dreams and ambitions are down the drain. And, you know, whatever, I guess this is the way it is for the rest of my life, because I just don't have the energy or the time left to go out and earn the money and get all the things that I'm supposed to have. So you start giving up. Give up the world. It's whatever. And God says, now I can work. Because the ability and the capacity is God's Spirit, not the human frame. And we don't learn that until we've been through the long sifting process, the long breaking process, where we arrive on the other side of the tunnel. We see the light at the other side, but as soon as we arrive there, and God says, now that you're dead, now I can move. Now I can work. And it's called faith. Not from the people, but from God. Because God knows we can produce the faith, but it's not spiritual faith that we produce. We produce our own faith that motivates us to do things for God. And God says, can't use that. Next week will be our Christmas service, already upon us. So we will continue our studies in Luke in the first hour, and the second hour will be our Christmas service. And then the following week we'll be back in Hebrews, still studying and understanding about faith and how faith works. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your faithfulness to us, your love poured out upon us. As we go through this chapter, we see even more examples and even more of a testimony that the only thing that you accept and receive is the work of your Spirit. And it's all for your glory. And as we go through the years of sifting and breaking to prepare us to be effective for Christ, we pray that you'd give us understanding to know why we go through what we go through. Everyone goes through something different, but it's all the same. Teach us that the only effective person for Christ is someone who's broken. We pray that you'd continue to break us. Break us of our self-sufficiency. Break us from looking to human resources. cause us to see that without you we cannot do one thing. May others see the human frame surrendered, broken. May they see the attitude of pleasing you to do that which is great in your sight, and that is to be like the younger and to be like the servant. The world will think it's foolish, but in your kingdom, it's the greatest. Thank you for your ministry to our hearts. By your Spirit, we thank you for your word that teaches us the principles of the kingdom of God, which are just the opposite and contrary to what we've learned our whole lives. We pray that you would, as we sang earlier, that you would melt us and mold us and fill us and use us for your purposes and for your glory. Pray that your Spirit would give us understanding as to what this all means, that we could see the journey of our life, what it's all about, how through the long journey, when our flesh is strong, we're being sifted and we're being broken. To be surrendered, servants of Christ, yielded for your purposes. Again, we pray for your understanding of these things for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.